I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. For several weeks now, for several months, we've been looking at the Christian warfare, which is described in verses 10 through 20 of chapter 6. It's the warfare that we need to be very clear on, have great understanding of. One of the worst things we can do is be in a battle without thoroughly understanding either the nature of the battle itself or the nature of the enemy. The danger is that Christians can sometimes be ignorant of the warfare, of the struggle. And so without a knowledge of the cause of many of the difficulties, we find ourselves already defeated. All of us understand clearly the warfare. We know that at times we pick up the Word of God and our minds wander. We begin to pursue every thought and every concern, and we begin praying for this person or that person, and pretty soon we begin pondering what that person is doing, and then our minds are drawn to something new and something else, and before you know it, we spent 10 or 15 minutes of our prayer time musing or contemplating or thinking about something that has absolutely nothing to do with the prayer itself. Been there? Yeah, I know you have. We all have. And there are times that we pick up the Word of God, we have good intentions, and we want to glean much from it. We even begin by prayer saying, "Oh God, teach me of your love for me this morning. Convict me of my sin. Help me to have clarity of thought as I read your Word." And we begin reading with good intentions, and by the time we get to the end of the first paragraph, once again our minds have wandered. We have a marvelous ability to continue reading, even though, you know, we're taking in the words, but we're not thinking about what we're reading. Same thing happens during the hymn singing time. We know the hymn so well. Have you ever gone through an entire verse without even contemplating the words a single time? And you get to the end of the verse, and what you find yourself thinking about is, you know, I've got to fix my lawnmower this week, and you know, maybe get the spark plug. I sure hope I can get the gap just right on the spark plug, and on and on and on. And men aren't the only ones. Ladies thinking, you know, I hope my new mixer comes in this week. It's really going to help me as I'll make cookies for the party next Saturday, and on and on and on. We are in terrible warfare. Now, your flesh is fully sufficient to cause the wandering thoughts and the difficulties that we face. But we also have an enemy. The apostle begins this section saying, "Brothers, you know, sisters, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, there are times that the dear brother that you love with all your heart, you find yourself having strife with. Paul says, "We wrestle not with flesh and blood." Sometimes a dear husband and wife can begin to find themselves with tension and strife among themselves, even in the best of marriages. We can go through these times, and sometimes at the end of the argument, you're pondering, where in the world did this come from? And in our pride, we immediately want to go, "It's her!" And then we begin with greater clarity to say, "No, it's me. Where in the world did that come from? We wrestle not against flesh and blood." We could go on and on and on, and this is what we've been looking at. Paul says, you know, "Brothers and sisters," verse 11, "put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." He describes the powerful armor that we put on, and we've looked at the spiritual armor that's described as the armor of God, verse 11. "Put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm." And that this armor is sufficient. We have this belt that girds up our loins to free us for battle. We have the shoes of preparation to the gospel of peace. We have this breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. And we have a powerful weapon. It is a sharp, two-edged sword that is able to inflict horrible wounds against the evil one. That is, if we're skilled in the use of our sword, that we keep it well sharpened and keep the rust away. And then Paul reminds us, this is not simply carnal warfare. He's not telling us, gird up your own strength and march forth with courage, though it takes courage and it takes strength. But he reminds us that the war is not fought in our own strength. And so verse 10, he says, beginning the whole section, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This is why prayer is absolutely essential to this warfare. We cannot overemphasize the importance of prayer. In fact, it would be true to say that we stand or fall in accordance with our prayer life. That's how important it is. And so Paul, after describing all of the armor and all of the warfare, in verse 19 or verse 18, he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He's basically saying, look, this is a horrible battle that you're in. It is a fiendish enemy that we fight. And I'm giving you this armor, but this armor will be absolutely useless without prayer. Now, in the context here, we're going to be seeing this as we continue in the coming weeks. The context here, Paul says, I cannot do gospel work. The gospel is ineffective unless you join me with prayer. That's what he's saying here. Verse 19, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And we might say, well, we serve a powerful God and we have a powerful word and the word will not return void and the gospel goes forth with absolute dominion that cannot be stopped. We can say that, and it's absolutely true. We also understand that in God's sovereign decree, He has determined that prayer is absolutely essential in the work of the gospel, just like people are absolutely essential with the gospel. It's the Word that goes forth with power. It's the Word that's accompanied by the Holy Spirit, but faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, but how shall they hear unless there's someone to speak? And how shall we speak unless we are sent? And then Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those that go. The point is, yes, there's a powerful gospel and there is an unstoppable Word, but it must be bathed in prayer. Paul understood this. He's an apostle. He's powerful. He's a church planter, one of the greatest church planters of all times, planting new churches in new cities that prosper and grow. After we finish Ephesians, we'll go to Philippians, one of the churches that Paul has planted. What a wonderful thing to be able to write a letter to a church that exists by your labors. But Paul understood that the labor is not mine alone. So he says, pray for me, brothers. Pray, pray. And so we must pray. Well, if you notice in verse 18, Paul puts the word all four times in the verse. This all-inclusive word. So he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Well, as I said last time, we're going to look at these four alls over the course of two sermons. So last time, we looked at the first two. To pray with all prayer. And Paul simply saying all kinds of prayer. We have an arsenal of prayer that's wide, and I use the ACTS acrostic to describe it. A-C-T-S. A, adoration. We pray to God with all praise and all adoration. We glory before Him. And there are times that we come before Him in prayer with no other agenda but simply to praise Him. And so adoration, see, with confession, we confess our sins as we go to God in prayer. T, thanksgiving. All prayer must include thanksgiving, and we have much to be thankful for. Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then finally, S, supplication. And as I said last time, all supplication is prayer, but not all prayer is supplication. Supplication is merely the asking of petitions before God, praying on behalf of ourselves or others as we pray for one another. Supplication, giving petitions or requests before God. But our prayer life must not be simply requests. We must pray all prayer before God. And then he says at all times, in every circumstance, during great difficulty, during times of wonderful prosperity, pray at all times. Pray by yourself in private. Pray with the saints in corporate prayer. Pray in public when you're having a meal at a restaurant, pausing to give God thanks for the food that He's provided for you. With all the opportunities of prayer, people learn that you are a praying person, and you'll find they will begin asking you to pray at family functions. And, my wife and I have been on several cruises, and we tend to stay away from the dining room now, but during the times we go to the dining room, and you might sit down with the same people every night, maybe 10 people at the table, 8 people. You get to know each other. And maybe the first night, Pat and I will pray vocally, but between ourselves. They can hear us, but our heads are bowed. And there have been times that by the second or the third night, they would say, "Would you lead us in prayer?" People do that as they begin to discover that you are a praying person, a prayer warrior. But that leads us now to the final two. Paul says, pray with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so this morning I simply want to look at these two categories, or these two expressions that Paul is using. With all perseverance for all the saints. Now, this idea of perseverance, we know what this is. In fact, one of the wonderful doctrines that we hold to and find great confidence in is the perseverance of the saints. It simply means that we will press on and we will not fall away. God has never lost a single one of His own. He preserves us and keeps us unto the end. And we call that the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But Christians persevere in many areas of our life. We press on. We continue. We do not look back. And one of these areas is in the very act of prayer. It's one of the first things we do, by the way, as a new believer. It's one of the first things. What happens is the Spirit of God begins to convict us of sin. And this may go on for a long time. It may be very brief. Could be in a single preaching service. But it could go on for years. Horrible, gut-wrenching conviction of sin. Oh God, I have failed You. I am wicked. I am justly condemned. If I were to die now, I would justly enter the fires of hell. But then we hear the wonderful gospel of Christ. The Spirit of God enables us to understand it. And we begin to see how wonderful His death was upon the cross. Because He took my sins, this terrible sin, this guilt that is mine alone, and He takes it upon Himself. And if I trust Him, I will have everlasting life. And not only that, this law that I have not been able to keep, Christ did. And so He gives me His righteousness, and He takes my sin. We call that a double imputation, which is the nature of justification. By faith, we trust Him alone. We find rest for our soul. Well, the first thing we do when this takes place is, oh God, Forgive me of my iniquity. I trust in your Son. I believe in him with my whole heart. I pledge before you, O God, to live for you with my life. We pray. And that only begins a lifelong activity of prayer. It's what we do. That's how we converse with our God. That's the very essence of our fellowship with Him. It's the Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as the children of God, we cry out, Abba, Father, or as in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We pray. Well, prayer itself, however, is war. Do you understand that? That's why Paul is giving it here at this conclusion of this spiritual warfare talk. Prayer itself is war. It's difficult. Are you, this is something you can ask yourself, are you a mighty prayer warrior? And if you honestly answer in your heart, no, I'm not. Not a mighty prayer warrior. My next question would be, and I ask myself the same question, why not? Why are you not a prayer warrior? Well, we have to press on. Paul says to the Romans in Romans 15, he says, strive in prayer. And because he understood that prayer is one of the most difficult things we do as Christians. So he says in Romans 15:30, praying to the saints at Rome, the church of Rome, he says, Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And once again, he's beseeching them, begging them, admonishing them to pray for him as he continues the work of the gospel. And he says, strive together. The word for strive is soon, which means with, preposition, soon agonizomai. And you can hear the word, the English word that we get from agonizomai, agonize. Prayer is agonizing. We agonize in prayer. We sweat in prayer. It's like when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was sweating in prayer, praying with all of his might, praying with all of his strength, with sweat dripping off of his brow like great drops of blood, agonizing in prayer. Oh, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Agonize in prayer. It's very telling that each time as he went out from the garden and went to his disciples, he found them sleeping. Paul says, brothers, sisters, agonize with me in prayer. But we know we cannot condemn those apostles for sleeping while their master was in the most difficult time of his life up to that point, agonizing in prayer. And he says, brothers, can you not spend a few minutes with me in prayer? They did not. And how many times do we not pray? And so Paul understood this struggle that we have with prayer. It's wrestling. It's combat. And you know this. It's difficult. It's hard. Our flesh is irked by it. And our weakness makes it difficult. And some of Satan's worst attacks upon us comes in the very midst of prayer. Well, there are great hindrances to our prayer life. The enemies are strong. It's spiritual battleground, if you will. And prayer warriors must be strong and valiant and persevering, not giving up, not ceasing, even when it's difficult, even when the trial is at its peak, we pray. Sometimes it's even necessary for our prayers to be accompanied by fasting. giving diligence to our prayer and earnestness to our prayer. I'm going to touch on fasting tonight as we look at Hannah's vow that she offers up seeking to become with child. Well, one of the greatest dangers in prayer is a lack of perseverance. Not giving ourselves to it, not giving it ourselves to it with earnestness. And again, it's one of the frequent places of Satan's attacks. He will fill your life with endless activity designed to keep you from this appointed task of prayer. He will fill your mind with endless distractions. He'll fill your heart with endless idols and pursuits of pleasure that rob you from prayer. I've given a quote many times from E.M. Bounds' book on prayer, but I love it. Every time I read it, my heart is stirred, and some of you have never heard it, some of you have. It's just a little section in his book dealing with the prayers of great men of the past. It's wonderful to read, it's very convicting, and it stirs us. Why am I not a greater prayer warrior? Here's what he says. This is E.M. Bounds writing. Charles Simeon, and many of these are Puritans, men of the past. Charles Simeon devoted 4 hours each morning to prayer. Mr. Wesley, Charles Wesley, spent 2 hours daily in prayer. He began at 4 a.m. It is said that John Fletcher stained the walls with the breath of his prayers as he leaned his head upon his wall to pray. Sometimes he would pray all night, always frequently, and with great earnestness. Said he, "I would not rise from my seat without lifting my heart to God." Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, quote, "If I fail to spend 3 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day." Joseph Alain said he arose at 4 o'clock for his busyness of praying until 8. 4 o'clock in the morning till 8 o'clock in the morning, every morning. Samuel Rutherford, the fragrance of whose piety is still rich, rose at 3 a.m. to meet God in prayer. David Brainerd, son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards, the mighty missionary to the Indians, said, "I love to be alone in my cottage where I can spend much time in prayer." Brainerd, by the way, died at the age of 29. Surely not an old man. Adoniram Judson said, "Arrange thy affairs, if possible, so thou canst leisurely devote 2 hours every day, not merely to devotional exercise, but to the very act of secret prayer and communion with God, and to be resolute in His cause. Make all practical sacrifice to maintain it." These are great men of the past, and the thing that was consistent with them all is they prayed. It is the duty of every believer. It is God's great command to us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." That's why Paul says there, "With all perseverance, pray without ceasing." I think sometimes we think that great people of prayer, prayer warriors, mighty men and women of prayer are people with much free time. We think of prayer warriors as being the little old lady that's all alone in her home and she has nothing to do through the day but to pray. I'm thankful there are little old ladies such as that, mighty prayer warriors. But it's easy to brush off our limited prayer to having a busy life. And the funny thing about all of us with busy lives, and I find it interesting, all of us think that our lives are busier than everyone else. It's really true. No matter who you talk to, my life is busier than everyone else's life. And it's the way we think. And when we do that, what we do is, and that excuses me from spending time in prayer, spending time in the Bible, doing work at the church. And the amazing thing, there are some of you that I know have a very busy life. And you're the greatest prayer warrior. You spend more time in the Word of God. You're up here laboring at the church and still being wonderful mothers and wonderful fathers and good husbands and wives. And there's time, actually, to be what God will have you to be, even in the midst of your busyness. Well, the truth is, some of the busiest people that have existed have been the greatest prayer warriors. Luther said, I quote, "I have so much to do today that I should spend the first 3 hours in prayer." He's just saying, look, this is the busiest day I can imagine. I've got so much this to do. I've got to be over here. I've got to go be over there. I can't imagine how I'm going to do everything that I've got to do today. So I better spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Because he understood that without God, all of his activity will be fruitless and useless. It's hard for us to receive that. There have been times in my life that I've been unbelievably busy. I think back when I was in seminary and pastoring and parenting and husbandry and commuting back and forth to seminary, studying for exams, and wondering how in the world, looking back now, how in the world was there time to get it all done? But there always was. It's like those times in your life where you find yourself financially wanting, wondering where the next paycheck's going to come from, how you're going to pay your bills, but yet you continue faithfully in your tithe, and the money's just there. There have been times in our life it's just there. The bills are always paid. So the thing is, we set our priorities. We give ourselves to prayer. And we spend time doing it. Time that, carnally speaking, I can't afford this. If I spend an hour in prayer and Bible reading, that's an hour that I could spend whatever. And so we consider that wasted time because I've got to give myself to these other tasks. When we find that we leave off from prayer and we run to our task and we find we never get the task done. We find continual failure. Same thing with the Word of God. We abandon the Word of God and then we wonder why our life falls into chaos. Well, busy people must be prayer warriors. Satan understands the effectiveness of prayer in the lives of his people. I suspect, I don't have a scripture verse here, but I suspect our prayers terrorize him. That's why he fights so hard to keep us from it. Our prayers terrorize Satan. He trembles when we lift up our voice to the Almighty God who rules all things, who has Satan under his thumb, and we pray, "Oh God, deliver my child from their unbelief." And Satan flees. Do you pray like that for your children, for unbelieving parents, brothers and sisters, perhaps a spouse? "Oh God, I will not leave off. No one else may pray for them, but I will." And Satan trembles as you pray. Do you pray for your brothers and sisters? Which is the next point, so I need to hold off on that. To pray without ceasing. Satan has several strategies that he will use to keep you from prayer. First of all, he'll blind you to the reality of the spiritual war. You don't even realize it's there. You're marching through life, going on, and just completely oblivious to the war. He'll blind you to that. Second of all, he'll endeavor to keep you from prayer. You know the war is great, and you know you must pray, but he'll use everything possible to keep you from prayer, to keep you occupied with other things. And thirdly, he'll endeavor to interrupt you while you pray. And he has many means to do so. wandering thoughts, telephone ringing. You say, really? Does he? Well, yeah, he can do that. These are small things. He's able to do that. Your child comes in, you know, whining or crying. He can do that. He's not all powerful. He's not omnipotent. But these are small things. These are not big things at all. He's able to interrupt you while you pray, which drives you even more to pray. Well, let's move on to the second point. I've spent most of the time on this first one. Paul says, we must pray with all prayer at all times, with all perseverance and petition. And these are really the heart of the passage. He gets down to the detail of what we're praying for. He says, for all the saints. And so, I mean, this is the context. All prayer, at all times, with all perseverance, for all the saints. Well, in our prayer life, we have to set up a priority of importance. You can't pray for everything. It's just too much. The world's too big. So we have to set up a priority of prayer. That's when it may be helpful to have a prayer list so that your priorities are at the top of the list, or they may just always be on your mind. And so you devote, you know, I often say, you know, some church members, and it's really not fair, some church members get more attention in my prayer life. You know, the old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. It's not fair, but it happens that there are many times that an individual or two get more attention in my prayer life than others. We prioritize the things that we consider of the greatest need seem to be at the top of our list. But the Bible verifies this, that we have a priority in our prayer. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings, he's talking about all prayer again, all different kinds of prayer, entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. So he's telling us to pray for all men. But that's big. How can we pray for all men? There are people you don't even know. So we are commanded to pray for all men. You got neighbors, people across the street, co-workers, the cashier at the supermarket, the mail person that delivers your mail, people you come in contact with all the time. And Paul says, pray for all men. Then he says, but I'm going to give you some greater detail here. So he says, that prayers be made on behalf of all men, he says, for kings and all who are in authority. Now, why is that? Because we're all under authority. We all are. And people that are in leadership over us have a great effect upon our life. And so Paul says, pray for kings and all who are in authority. Children, you may pray for your parents because they have rule over you. And so you pray for them. Wives, you submit yourself to your husbands. Pray for them. And on and on and on. There are various realms of authority. And so Paul says, pray for all men. But as he narrows it down, he says, but give greater attention to those who are in leadership over you. And so he's telling us, you know, put a triage. Give a place of importance. But here, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is reminding us in this order of priority. Now, he's already said, pray for all men to Timothy. And as he says all men, he says, but give a little greater attention to kings and those who are in authority over you. But then he gets to here. He says, look, I want you to pray with all prayer at all times, with all perseverance for all the saints. So we have this as a priority. This comes above the king and other men as we pray for all the saints. It's a higher level of priority. But we pray for the saints. That means the saints everywhere. We pray for the Christians in Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq and Germany and Austria and France and England and on and on and on. We pray for all the saints, and we know that all the saints are going through the same battle that we are going through. All of them are. It manifests itself in many different ways, but they are all going through the same battle that we are going through. They need our prayer. There are some who are suffering greatly. There are many that have been forced to flee from their homes. I can't imagine such a thing. You know, we get up in the morning and, you know, we came here this morning and came into here and sat down on comfortable pews with air conditioning and in peace. You know, and you leave here, you go home and you eat and you rest and look forward to coming back this evening. And it's just our day. You have an expectation of tomorrow. How would you like tomorrow to be forced to flee the home that you've built, you've labored for, you've filled with furniture? It's your stuff that we all acquire. And you're forced to flee with only the things you can put on your back, leaving all your stuff behind, walking for miles to get to a camp where you might receive some aid. And your crime? You're a Christian. And it's happening all over. We need to pray for them. They're going through the warfare too. They're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but with this terrible enemy that sows wickedness throughout our world. Pray for them. So we are to pray for all the saints, those that are doing well and those who are not doing as well. But we know that as few as we are, and Christians are few in number, we're going through the same experiences. They just manifest themselves in different ways, but it's the same enemy, and we need prayer. So Paul's point is that we need to both generalize in our prayer and also prioritize, because these general Christians, we've never met, can't put a face to them, but we still have a responsibility to pray for them. But here in Ephesians, Paul is bringing it down to even a greater priority. Because what he is saying now, you pray for all the saints, but he says in verse 19, pray for me. Now, they knew Paul. They knew him well. He was beloved in their sight. He had planted the church. This is where Lydia is and the Philippians jailer. Not in Ephesians. I'm thinking Philippians. This too is a church that Paul was beloved, and they knew him well. And he says, pray. Pray. Give yourself in prayer. So we have a responsibility to pray broadly, but now we're going to bring it down to the local. You have a responsibility to pray for one another. Now, that doesn't release you from a responsibility to pray for all men and for those in authority and for all Christians. But now it comes down to here. You have a responsibility to pray for all pastors, but you have a particular responsibility to pray for your pastors. If we believe, one, that there's warfare, and two, that the gospel depends on prayer, and I hate to put it that way because I have a high view of the gospel and the power. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone believes. But Paul says continually, pray for me, pray for me. I covet your prayers. I want to see, and we got little ones here. We've been blessed to see several of them saved. You know, what a wonderful blessing to, you know, baptize Anna, and you know, there's Kai. Where's Tate? There he is, hey Tate. Cade, what a wonderful blessing to see these little ones embrace Christ and And, you know, Kate's been serving God now for, what, 7 years, 8 years, 10 years? You're 6 years old. 10 years you've been a Christian. You're 16? All right. He's been serving Christ for 10 years. And we've seen him grow and prosper. Are you praying for him? A lot. You pray for him, but what about all these other little ones? Do you pray for your own children? And I'm not saying, you know, just kind of cast it out. Prioritizing. You have a high duty to pray for your own children. Doesn't mean you don't love the other children here. It just means you have a higher, you're prioritizing. You pray for your own children, but that doesn't release you from the responsibility. We don't want to see any of our children left behind. You know, the hymn we sing, "While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Well, pray. Pray that this word, it's powerful. Do you believe it? I'm tempted. You know, I'm not going to do it, so keep your hands down. But to raise your hand, how many pled before God, agonized before God? Oh God, the gospel's going forth this morning. We're going to hear about the cross of Christ. And if you notice, there's something about the gospel in every sermon. We're dealing with prayer, but yet you've still heard the gospel. And my little ones are going to be there. And the children of my good friends will be there. And God, save them with your word. I'd love to be confident that we have a congregation of prayer warriors that will not enter into a service unless they pray, "Oh God, do a great work among us." Well, that's prioritizing, but it's essential. You know, in our own congregation, we understand that churches pray. We pray because we understand the war. And so we, in our covenant, which is a promise, a covenant is a promise. And when you join here, you're promising, "I'm going to pray." Our covenant says, "I further promise, therefore, to watch over my brothers and sisters in Christ." You have a responsibility to watch over all Christians, but particularly in our covenant community here. "My brothers and sisters in Christ in brotherly love, faithfully warn, exhort, and admonish them as occasion may require, to recognize my brother and sister's liberty of conscience and not judge them in a thing not commanded by God, and remember them in prayer." Pray. Well, let me close real quick. As in previous sermons, I've pointed out that the book of Ephesians gives us three reasons why we must pray for one another. Three reasons, all from the book of Ephesians. We're getting close to the end of the book, so it's time to start summarizing. And that's kind of what I'm doing, summarizing what Paul has said concerning prayer and your responsibility to pray for one another. First of all, we pray for one another because we're a part of one another. We're the body of Christ. We are one, a part of one another. If we're a part of the body, that means if one part of us is wounded, the whole body is hurting. And we have to. There are many things we have to receive by faith, even if we can't understand it fully. We're a part of one another. We share in the grace of Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 2, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us," notice the plural, "and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We, like it or not, some of us are easier to love than others, but we are a part of the same body. And so our purpose is to build up one another. So if we have a weak part of our body, we build up. And if that means that you raise them up to a higher place of priority in your prayer life, so be it. I've already confessed pastorally this morning, it's what I do. If a sheep is weaker, they need more prayer. They need more shepherding, if you will. And many times they don't even know that they're the ones being shepherded in prayer, giving ourselves to prayer. Second of all, Paul says we must pray for one another because of our continual need of having our understanding increased. One of the greatest dangers in this warfare is ignorance. And Satan sows in the ignorance. Our great desire is for us to be built up in our understanding, built up in our knowledge. Biblical ignorance is one of the chief causes of divisions and weakness in the Church of Christ. One of our young people asked Sunday before last in discipleship training, what are some of the reasons that churches split? Well, it's seldom reasons of substance, and seldom reasons of theology or doctrine. It's usually non-essential issues that Satan has elevated and made them of the greatest so that people can no longer even worship together. Well, we pray for one another, God, increase our knowledge, increase our understanding, give us clarity of understanding. Ephesians 1:17, and Paul praying for the church, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He's praying for these Ephesian Christians. God, give them understanding. Give them greater knowledge. And we do this for all of the church, building up the church, praying. And then thirdly and finally, we pray for one another because of this war. Because the warfare that I've described is consistent in all of our lives. There's not a one of you here this morning, Christian, that's not going through the war that I've described. These struggles are consistent with all of us. So we put on the full armor of God because we are all involved in the war. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, he says, be of a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, it's a common experience. It's what you're going through, the attacks that Satan brings upon you. It's not just you. It may seem like it's just you. Am I the only one that struggles in prayer? No, it's not just you. It's a common experience, and it's comforting for us to share with one another. You know, brother, I'm going through this struggle. Man, I picked up my Bible today to read, and it just, I had a difficulty with it. Pray for me, my brother. We should do that. We are continually encouraged by knowing that our brothers and sisters are praying for us because we're in the midst of a great war, always in danger. And our brothers and sisters are always in danger. And here's the thing. I mean, this is spiritual warfare. What if this is warfare in the physical? And our country has come under attack. And you have a mighty weapon that never runs out of ammo. And you're able to go forth valiantly with confidence, fighting on behalf of your brothers and sisters. Maybe this one's laying wounded, and you're able to fight off the enemy and continue in warfare, persevering. Well, this great weapon is one, the sword of the Spirit, but two, wear your knees out as you stand in the gap praying for your brother or your sister. You may know that they're weak and they're wounded. You may know that they're suffering greatly. You may know that they are suffering greatly under the ignorance where they do not have an understanding of the Word of God. But God, would you have mercy on them? Pray for one another. So Paul says here, with all prayer at all times, with all perseverance, pray for one another. Pray for all the saints, and then as we will continue, you know, say, and by the way, pray for me. I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. Is Paul being selfish? Does that mean that he's got a greater need than the rest? He's just saying, brethren, I've got gospel work to do. So do you, every one of you, and all of you have opportunities that the rest of us won't have. I may never meet your brother or your sister. I'm talking about physically speaking, your earthly family. I may never meet them. Your parents, I may never meet. You got a next door neighbor that I may never meet. But you know them. Building a relationship with them. You may not, it may take hours and hours or weeks and weeks, or, you know, my wife and I met a gentleman last week, and just providentially, we were sitting relaxing, and he came and sat down and talked with us. And all the time, I'm saying, gospel, 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 gospel. And every time I try to do anything, he'd be off on another subject. He was a talker. Day two, he came back, and I prayed, God, I wasn't able to share the gospel. Day two, he comes and sits at our table again. I'm going, woohoo! Not a gospel, 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 gospel. And I, you know, and my heart's pumping. You know, I got to get something in here. This is it. And he finally gets up and walks away. And I go, day three, finally. And it doesn't have to be you start with, you know, point one, you're marching through the life of Christ and the nature of the atonement, and you're taking him through Romans, and let's go. And no, it can be quite simple. The power of God, our Creator, the essence of Christ, our Redeemer, and we must trust in Him alone. And they may sow in so many things. That's why we need prayer. And Pastor Chad said, when did this happen? Because we were praying. Isn't that exciting that we pray for one another? And have that means then that the success that Jimmy may have tomorrow with one of his workers or a customer, that we share in that because we've been praying for Jimmy to have opportunity to share the gospel with a co-worker. Isn't that wonderful? Then he comes and he shares with us. Let me tell you what happened. And we go, well, what day was it? You know, what time in the day did it happen? We share in the work of one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel unto salvation. We thank you that your word is unstoppable, that when we speak, we go with the confidence that as we bring the gospel, hoping that some may believe, Father, we also go with confidence that there are many who will believe, not by our words and not by our strength and not by our power, but by the power of the gospel. But we know, Father, that we're weak and frail, and we don't understand why the God of the universe has ordained prayer. It's not like that we're informing you of anything, or that somehow we can manipulate you or force you to do something that you otherwise would not have done. But yet, Father, in your infinite decree, you have decreed that we would pray, and that our prayers would not be without effect, and that as we pray, we can pray with confidence that you hear, and that in the mystery of your providence, that our prayers go forth in a manner that at the end of the day, we can see that our God has moved and our God has accomplished, and He receives all glory in it. Well, help us to be prayer warriors, Father, to never cease. May Satan continually be terrorized by our prayers as we lift our prayers up to the mighty God who is able. And so, Father, keep us steadfast, immovable, with all prayer at all times, with all perseverance. Father, help us to pray for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just